Amen. Thank you very much. Appreciate that, Hannah. Take your Bibles, if you will, please. And we're going to turn to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi. I just kind of trying to decide what to do on something here. And so next Sunday is actually Hannah and Steve's last Sunday church with us. They'll be here the following Wednesday. It was their last Sunday before they moved to Cleveland. And so I was talking to some ladies here, and so we're going to do a little something Sunday night for you after church on Sunday night. I don't know whether Jat and I can be here, because we always leave after the morning service to head to the sword of the Lord, because I'll be going down. That's one of the reasons I've been dragging my feet on all this, trying to decide what to do here. So if I go down Monday morning and then hit the road and then hit that whole week with the sword conference starts on Monday night, I don't know whether I'll be able to handle the weeks. But I hated not to be here, but I hated not to do something. So after the evening service next Sunday night, we're going to do something. I'm not sure exactly what we're going to do yet, but we'll figure out something. And we'll have a little snack and so forth in the back, and you all can say your goodbyes, and we will miss them. Let's take our Bibles again at Malachi chapter 1, if you will. Malachi chapter 1. I'm beginning a series of messages here that I'm going to do on Sunday morning. I have had it kind of on the back burner for quite some time, and I wanted to do it. I just felt like it wasn't quite the right time yet. And I feel like it's the right time. And there's good things here. There's not so good things here. And we need to look at some things. And so we're going to just get started on this series. I'm calling it Avoiding the Silent Treatment of God. Now, that's the series. Avoiding the Silent Treatment from God. And let's read our passages. We'll get the introduction here. And I think you understand what we're talking about. Malachi chapter 1, if you will, verse number 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom is are the people that came from Esau. Now, just for maybe somebody don't have it all squared away, Abraham was chosen of God, and through him many nations would be blessed through the covenant of Abraham. Abraham had the child of promise, which was Isaac, when he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. Isaac was their child, the child of promise. Isaac had two sons by Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. They were twins. And they were both kind of a mess, to be honest with you. But Jacob was looking for the birthright. We'll talk about it a little bit. And Jacob, again, he was a mess, but there came a time when he believed God. This is the people who are righteous are not always perfect. In fact, they're not perfect because nobody's perfect. But they believe God. Without faith, it's impossible to believe please God. We've got to believe God and believe that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Now, Jacob was far from perfect, but he believed God. And through Jacob comes the promise that that God had given Abraham. In fact, Jacob then becomes Israel. Jacob is Israel. His brother, twin brother Esau, is Edom. So we talked about Esau. He's talking about the people of Esau. He's talking about Edom. So verse 4, he says, whereas Edom, all the descendants of Esau, saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Now, our brother Nathan was speaking in Sunday school this morning, and he was saying a verse that I have mentioned so often, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now look at this verse. It says, Edom says, I don't care if the Lord knocks us down. We're going to get ourselves back up. And God said, well, they're going to knock you down again. Well, we'll get ourselves back up. We don't need God. We'll do our own thing. And God will knock them down again. Because God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Verse 5, and your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Now, we're going to go that far. And we say, well, is that a message in there? There is a message in there. And we need to see this before we move on to the next thing. So, we're talking about avoiding the silent treatment from God. And this morning's message is entitled, God Loves. Well, how's the two go together? You're going to see. God loves. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us, how deep your love is for us. And Lord, we certainly don't deserve the love, but how deep it is. We don't always understand your love, but how deep it is. We don't always appreciate, and sometimes we forget, but Lord, your love, you love with an everlasting love. Lord, help us understand these things, and help us understand our relationship to him. So Lord, I pray that you'll bless us. Again, we ask for your Holy Spirit. I need you. I know my voice isn't up to par here this morning. Lord, help our folks to see past that and hear past that. And your Holy Spirit do the work in our hearts that we need. We give the praise for all in Christ's name. Amen. The introduction here is important, so I want you to get the idea here as we follow along. We're living in a time so much like the end of the Old Testament was, which was right here in Malachi. God had been speaking to Israel. He had warned them for hundreds of years that their sin would bring destruction. Finally, destruction comes and the people are taken captive by the world, if you will. The very ones that they've been cozying up to. And after 70 years in the woodshed of Babylon, the Jews are allowed to go back to Jerusalem. But even then, God's people were quick to fall into the sins of the people around them. If you go back and read Ezra and Nehemiah, which is really written really close to the same time as Malachi, those historical books give us some indication that they went back to Jerusalem before long. They were in the mess. They were marrying in all the mess of the people there, and all kinds of stuff was going on all over again. They didn't have time to go to church. They didn't have time to take care of the things of the Lord, and they were doing their own thing. And you would think by after 70 years in captivity, they would have learned, you know, we need to take care of the things of God. But they were falling right back into the same things. The Old Testament has been leading up to the book of Malachi. The law, our schoolmaster, has been teaching us that no one is justified by the law. If we measure ourselves against the law of God, it does not commend us. It condemns us. The law shows just how far short we come of the glory of God. Now, sometimes we can become so accustomed to our indifference to the Lord that we do not even notice it anymore. It is just the way life is. We go on about our lives, and if God gets thrown in the mix once in a while, well, that's fine. God should be happy with the bone we toss him once in a while. And then we wonder why God is not jumping at the chance to bless us. I'll give you a for instance. You know, how many times have you heard people say, well, I don't have time to go to church on Sunday. That's my only day off. Why was it a day off in the first place? So that we could all go to church on Sunday. That's why we have the day off. You don't have the day. But see, we have been taking God's day and using it for ourselves so long and for so many generations. This is what our folks, this is how we did with our grandpa, you know, and we just gradually walked. Now, I remember great-grandma, she used to go to church every Sunday. Man, she was one of those Bible thumpers. Bless God, that's good. And then we wonder why we are in the mess that we have. What does God expect from us? What does he expect from us? Well, what he wants and what he expects, I hate to say it, are really two different things. God wants perfection, but God knows our frame and that we're just dust. And so God pities us as a father pities his children. On the other hand, God keeps it simple. Though not expecting perfection, the Lord is asking us to, in general, fear him and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13, you've heard it before. Solomon, supposedly the wisest man in all the world, got his eyes on some women rather than on his eyes on the Lord, and he decided he had other things to do besides dealing with the Lord all the time. And he went out in the world, he tried everything. And when it was all said and done, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. And basically he found that all the things in the world, even though as nice as it is, it's just all vanity. Just a bunch of fluff. Not going to mean a thing when we're in heaven for 30 seconds. And he writes at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Okay, I've been out here, I've done everything. Here's the whole conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Micah 6:8 says it this way. He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Now by the time Malachi writes these burdens, he calls them, these burdens, the Lord has been through a lot with Israel. And he is simply saying to Malachi, can you at least live up to these basic standards of morality? And yet the people are having a difficult time even recognizing their sin. Now we're going to get into some things here in the book of Malachi. And the fact is, we're going to see what God said to his people just before 400 years of silence. He's going to say some things, and it's going to be 400 years before God says anything again until you come to Matthew. Now some of these things that we're going to study in subsequent messages are going to seem unimportant. Some of these things are going to seem normal to us in our society. But see, that just proves how far we've gone away from the Lord in today's society. You say, well, this is no big deal. That's the problem. We don't think this is a big deal. We're living our lives, and you say, well, you know, I'm doing just fine the way I am. Just imagine if you had the Lord on your side. Think about what we're missing. We can clearly see from the evening news just how sinful our society has become. The wickedness and the evil and the debauchery is rampant. And most of us would say we need to see revival in our land in order to have revival, though, to be revived. We must return to the one who has life. Too many people are waiting for the Lord to zap revival on us. Listen, the zap will come when we decide to return to the Lord. God's not withholding revival. You realize that? God's not withholding revival. Revival simply is the natural result of souls coming to the Lord of life and repentance. You realize that? There's nothing. Watch. When we draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to us. And those that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. So listen, individual revival is everyone's individual choice. Individual revival is every person's individual choice. You can live in a state of revival even if no one else in the world is. We think God is giving us the silent treatment, when in actuality, we are trying to stay far away from God so we're out of earshot. Listen, Malachi is the final Old Testament expression of God's message to mankind in the context of the law. Malachi uses a straightforward, humorous, tongue-in-cheek even kind of a sarcastic style once in a while. But the style expresses, I think, the exasperation that God has experienced to this point. The people are living in sinful practices, and they've been doing so for so long that they don't even see the sin as sin anymore. And this is where our society is right now. And it could be where some of us are living somewhat right now. We want to see God work in our times, and we wonder why he hasn't done more, but we think we deserve God's blessings, when what we need to seek is God's mercy and forgiveness. What do we do now? Seek his mercy. Now, Malachi, again, we're not going to see it so much today, but a little bit, kind of uses a question and answer approach to this message. He basically says, okay, you think you're so righteous. Well, let's see. The law says, thus and so and thus and so, and you say, well, where have we failed? We're doing just fine. And he says, I'm going to tell you where you failed. The point in question today is God's love. As selfish sinners, we think we have the right to question God's love. We have no right to question God's love for us because that is who God is. He is love. The question that will be asked in subsequent messages is, do we love God? Let me give you number one. I'm going to try to make this fast if we can. Number one, simple statement, God loves. God loves. For God is love. Now, wait a minute. God doesn't like everything we do, but God loves. The Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. The Bible says that God chastens whom he loves. In fact, he says if he's not chastening you when you're in the midst of sin, then you're probably not his child. Because he's not going to leave you in that mess and that muck and that mire. He's not going to let you run around in sin because sin's going to hurt you. Stephen had sold their house quite quick when they got ready to decide to go to Cleveland. So they've been living in our house for the last few weeks. And so we've got two little ones running around there all the time. Now, you know, we walked in this morning, and the girls were coming in. You see these little girls doing, you know, and they go this way, and so they all go this way. I've actually had people say, someone said to me one time, said, well, you just got lucky and got a bunch of good kids. Doesn't work that way. No, you train up a child in the way he's going. When he's old, he should not depart from it. You know what that means? Say no. Sometimes that means no. So I mean, it means a matter of he that spareth the rod hateth his son. The Bible says a child left to himself shall bring his mother to shame. Now, the girls were having breakfast at the table this morning, and I just kind of caught this, and Alice, she's about 18 months old, and she's really starting to talk, and she got finished her breakfast, and she says, down. She's ready to get down. She's finished her breakfast. Down. Down. And Steve turned around and says, just a minute. She says, okay. Now, I'll tell you what, a lot of kids don't say okay. They say, down. Did you hear me? Down. Down now, down. You know? Now, sometimes that happens too. But then you train them. And you train that out of them. We're not beating them to death. We're not angry with them. We're training them. Listen, God doesn't hate you. He loves you. And because he loves you, he says, I have to take him to the woodshed once in a while. Because apparently when you say, just say it nicely, we don't get the point. So we have to do something to get your attention. Now, we should not be as the horse and the mule that needs a bit and bridle, the Bible says, to be turned from here to there. He says, I want to guide you with mine eye. But if I got to use a bit and bridle or a 2x4 to the head, I will. If that's what it takes to get your attention. See, God loves, look at verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord of Israel by Malachi. Verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Everything that has happened from Genesis 1:1 until Malachi here, and really from the future, as far as you go into the future, he says, I've loved you. That has never changed. And the reason I've taken you through the things I've taken you through is because I want you to have the greatest blessings that I can give you. But the fact is, you're putting yourself out of the running for the blessings. You're hurting yourself. I love you. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared on the old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. And by the way, Jeremiah, that's the weeping prophet. That was the one who preached and preached and preached, and hardly anybody wanted to listen to it. In fact, he got so fed up with it, he says, I'm done, I'm not going to preach anymore, it's done. But he says, there was a burning in my heart, I couldn't help it. I want them to know truth. And so he continued to preach. And by the way, they didn't like Jeremiah. They put him in jail because he told them the truth. But what did he tell them? He said, I'll tell you what the truth is. God loves you with an everlasting love. But you won't have him. Listen, the Bible says the word of God is a burden. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. This is a burden. It means it's weighing heavy on him. Listen, God is not nonchalant about all this. This burden is weighing heavy on God's heart. God has been going to a lot of trouble to redeem man and trying to bring folks to the point where they're willing to be redeemed. Why is such a burden on God? Because God is love and he would that none should perish. God cares about us, though we are really opposing ourselves. 2 Timothy talked about that. He says, it says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle in all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness. Watch. Instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. God is wooing us to himself so that we can have eternal life and life more abundant and not eternal death. And yet we are still not getting it and even fighting against him. God is trying to spare us from the consequences of sin. And how many times do we fight his efforts? Only in God's mercy has he not given up on us and instead has continued to seek us. In fact, it says in Malachi here, 3:6, it says, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He says, the only reason I haven't wiped you guys off the map is because of who I am and who is he? He's love. We often see God's efforts to bring us to salvation as intrusions in our lives and insults to our character. God reveals our sin to us so we will seek the Savior, and our response so often is, how dare you call me a sinner? I felt so bad this week. Did you hear about the Tiding of Peace school down here in the city? There's a little Christian school down there, run by Mennonite. But a little Christian school down here, they're probably about the same size as we are, about 40 to 50 kids. And the principal of the school put something on his website. And the fact is, in fact, I emailed the guy. And he's emailed back to me. This is what it says. Listen, he's a good guy. He says, many people who live outside of the city believe that urban children are loud and dirty and unruly. We have discovered in the 33 years of living in the city of York that children are open to truth, and when trained properly, they can learn to be quiet, clean, and orderly. And he got called on the carpet for that. They said, "How dare you speak of our children like that?" Now, I'm not trying to be mean, and I'm not a racist. But the ladies who's head of the NAACP jumped all over him. And there were some other ladies says, "Well, my children aren't animals that need to be trained." Mine are. Sorry. Yours are too. Left to themselves or bringing their mother to shame. Listen, you got to train a child in ways to go. When he's old, he's not to part from. You can't get them all trained. Some of them refuse to be trained. That's the kind of thing we're going to talk about here with Edom, you know, Esau and Jacob. But the fact is, some just refuse, and so they're not going to have that blessing. But the fact is, I felt bad for the guy. I emailed him. I said, "I'm no out of hope." Listen, you know what he just said? There's hope. But you got to recognize your sin before we're going to have the hope. But as long as you don't recognize the sin, there's no hope because nothing's going to change. My soul. I felt so bad for him. And he emailed me back. Said, "I appreciate the encouragement and preached very, very deeply." But bless his heart, he says, "But these are the people that I have been called to minister to, and I need to be humble and serve these people." That was his response. Now, he's not backing off on what he said. He said, "Well, maybe I should have chosen some different words." And maybe it could have. But the fact is, it was the truth. It's the truth. Our problem is we don't want to hear that we're sinners. All of a sudden, God tells us we're sinners. Well, he doesn't love me. Oh, listen, that's like saying they think he's a racist. Listen, if he's a racist, why would he stay there? And by the way, he never mentioned race. He never mentioned race. In fact, I told him, I said, in fact, everything you said there could be said about the folks up here in the rural area too. It just happens to be that they're his people. It's on his heart. Why does he stay there? Because he loves them. It's a thankless job, I'm sure. But he loves them. Why do we keep doing what we do? Listen, I don't care. Listen, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. They're all sinners. He died for all of them. I don't care what color you are. God loves you. He doesn't like it all the time. God commended his love towards while we were yet sinners, Christ died. I know he hates sin. But because he hates sin and he knows the damage it does, that's why he died. To give us life and life more abundantly. God's burden is much like a 911 rescuer who has arrived to save someone from disaster, but the one in danger won't allow the rescuer to save them. So Malachi begins his message the same way I do a lot of times when I got a hard message. He says, "I want you to know, first of all, I love you." Now, I'm going to say some stuff that's going to be pretty hard, but I love you. That's why I'm going to say some things that's pretty hard. I want you to know that I love you, and I want you to have victory. But victory is not in our power to bring it about. Victory is in God's power. But if we want God's power, we must be on God's side. To be on God's side, we must see sin and righteousness as God sees them. If we confess our sins, confess there means to say the same thing about sin as God says. You're right, God. You're right. So God is love. Number two, I want you to see a sinner's accusation. A sinner's accusation against God. Malachi 1, it says, "The burden of the Lord... word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Because I've loved you, and you question, I even love you. Where? What do you mean you love us? Now that word love, in this time, in this particular place, is to have an affection for, to care for you. He says, I have cared for you. I have taken care of you. And he says, you don't care about us. If God is so loving, then how can he allow such terrible atrocities to happen all over the world? This question comes right out of a typical conversation of the day. Those people say, well, if God is love, that's the kind of God it is, I don't want him. That's what they're saying. That's what they're saying. Oh, God's love? I don't see any love. Well, why don't you get under the blessings, under the spout where the blessings come out? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Have you ever noticed that some people, they have dogs, and you know, if you treat a dog nice, they treat you nice usually. If you're mean to the dog, they're probably mean to you. That's a mean dog. Well, it's probably because you're mean to it. I grew up scared to death of dogs. Scared to death of dogs. And don't laugh at me, but I was scared to death of puppies and kittens too. I'm serious. I thought, you never know what those little things are going to do. They're going to scratch my eyes out. I don't know. I'm just scared to death of them. Yeah, they're so cute. I didn't want to have anything to do. I don't know what you just didn't know what they were going to do. Of course, I also made my mom cut up my sticky buns because I didn't like to get all geeky either. But anyway, the word is geeky, by the way, just so you know. And to be honest, when I was five years old, my uncle was bitten by a dog very badly. He delivered oil for my mom and dad's business, and he jumped off the porch, and the dog thought he was doing something, just chewed him up something terrible. And the lady was a doctor and sewed him up right there in the front yard so he didn't bleed to death. But anyway, so I've always been kind of scared of dogs. But when I came up here, you know, everybody in the world has a dog. Everybody has two doorbells. One that goes ding-dong, one that goes rah, 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 rah. You knock on the door, but no one else is home, but they're home, the dog's home, you know. And you hear them scratching all over the door and so forth. And I thought, you know, if I'm ever going to visit anybody, I'm going to have to get over this. And so what I found out is, if I kind of, you know, and I'm kind of going around, the dog, I'm not sure what in the world I'm doing. You know, I'm dancing around this dog for they don't know that I'm scared. You know, they might think that I'm trying to get them, you know. I don't know. So I found that if I just get out of the car and talk to him, and he's going, I said, that's right, he's good, you know. And I, be honest with you, I have gotten out of the car with a pair of dogs just baring their teeth and growling for all they're worth, and I talked to them before long. They're wagging and showing me where the door is, and so it's really pretty good. But watch me. If I attack that dog's going to attack me. The fact is, if God is walking this direction, and I decide I'm going to go this direction, I'm going to be going in the direct resistance of God. It's not that he wants to resist me to be mean. I'm the one that's going the wrong direction. Well, he's mean. God's just mean. He's always in my way. He's never going the same direction I am. Then turn around. Old Billy Sunday, he preached a great message, you know, and then he was preaching, and of course, old Billy Sunday would jump on top of the pulpit and everything else and preach against this and liquor and everything else. And one of the guys was sponsoring his meeting, he says, Mr. Sunday, we have a little problem here. He says, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. And Billy Sunday says, then turn around the cat. God is not mean. God loves. The problem is we don't understand God's love or have experienced God's love because we're walking in another direction. Alice had a bad day. Was it yesterday? Friday. She just had a bad day. It started out bad. It got worse. Poor little thing. I don't know how many spankings she got, but and by the way, we were playing on the sofa, and the girl, you know how the girls are all there, and they kind of leaned over on the sofa, you know how they, because they can't hardly get up, so on the sofa, and Janet was sitting there, and she patted Alice on the backside, You know, of course, it's full of diaper and everything else, you know, but he pats on it down, and then she patted a little harder, and a little harder, and Alice is laughing, she's having a good time, just as funny as it can be, you know, everything's fine. And then when you know, when she knows you're mad, you go, ah! You don't love me! You're beating me! No, I mean, you would talk about strokes. I mean, she was having a whole lot of strokes, a whole lot more than we were playing. Then when we're actually trying to discipline, and we do the same thing with God. God does a little something to get our attention. Well, that's it. He doesn't love me. And we just get on, and we get on a kick. And before long, no matter what we do, we decide we're not going to go along with the crowd. We're not going to go along with his plan. And you know what happened? We spend days and months under the discipline of God instead of under the blessings of God. And the only difference would be if we decide to go along with his program or not. Alice just decided she wasn't going along with the program for the day. And she had a miserable day. This morning, down, not yet, I'll get you. Okay. You know what? She was happy. It's amazing how that works. The sinner's accusation is, God, if you loved us, this wouldn't happen. No, that's not the way it works. Listen, when we walk away from God, we walk away from the blessings of God. Let me say, I know I've said it before, let me say it again. When you walk away from God, you're going to walk away from the blessings of God. Listen, this walk away from the Lord may have begun many years ago. In fact, in our society, it may have started generations ago. But we have walked away nonetheless. It goes back to the same thing. We don't need Sunday isn't the Lord's day. It's the day you do what you want. Because somewhere along the way, we made it optional. And then we found that there was a lot of other things we could do. And then we decided that family time is more important than God time. Well, who says you have to choose between those two on that day? Get your family time some other time. And by the way, come to church on Sunday morning. Then go home and have some family time, lunchtime. Play with the kids in the backyard in the afternoon. Come back for church and have some more church time. It was the only day I have the rest. Well, then if that's the only day you have the rest, then you don't have a day to rest. It's the Lord's day. Take another day. This is not about you coming here to hear me, to pat my ego. It's about coming to hear the Word of God. Say, this is, God's got something for me, and I want to know what it is. God loves me, and if I'm not in good standing with God, then apparently I've got a problem. And I'm going to find out what that problem is and get this thing resolved. I want to get on the loving, not the losing. When we walk away from God for generations, you know what happens? We forget that God loves us. If we've been generations since our people have seen the providential hand of God working in our favor, that's what they're saying here. We are seeing the chastening side of God's love rather than the sweet side of God's love. You know, sinners tend to blame their problems on God's lack of love for them. Proverbs 19:3 says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." Listen, God says, walk with me, talk with me. I want you right there. But listen, God's not going to walk in the muck and the mire. You're going to walk out y'all by yourself. Well, God doesn't love me. Why? Because he won't deny who he is. God is holy and righteous and just. Now, he may grab your hand and pull you out, but you're not going to have a sweet relationship, a sweet walk with him down in the sin. It's just not going to happen. You want a sweet walk with God, you need to choose to walk with him. Listen. And friendship with the world is enmity with God. You can't walk in darkness and say you have fellowship with him. You say, well, he just doesn't love me. We think God should love me no matter what I do. And the thing is, he does. But he's not going to go down in the muck and the mire. He doesn't like that mess. He's not going to go there. He'd be glad to pull you out. You know what the problem is? We don't love him enough to let him pull us out. We're going to do our own little thing. We want to live in our sin. He says, go this way. He said, well, I saw something over here I wanted to see. And then we get in the briars and the snares and the mess and the muck. And all of a sudden, well, God, why did you let this happen to me? Because I gave you a free will so that you could choose to love me or not. And you chose not. I didn't cause it. You caused it. You're the one that walked away. And by the way, I think there's even a part about how close you'll walk with him. Some people want to walk so close to the world because they want to be looking down. And by the way, that's like going into a bakery when you're on a diet. That's a stupid thing to do. You know, you walk in there and you see all these goodies and you're on a diet. Why would you do that to yourself? Why would you do that to your kids? And so often we let our kids live so close to the world that they're just always longing, looking like that mess. What? And the problem is because the parents think, well, I'm going to suffer for Jesus and give all that up. Oh, you're going to give up sin and filth and dirt and the consequences of sin and the corruption of the world through lust and, you know, that's a terrible thing to give up. That's a terrible price to pay to have a family that loves one another and cares for one another. There's peace in the household. You know what we say? It's not our fault. We're not the problem. How dare you call us sinners? And God says he loves us. And then he allows these terrible tragedies to come into our lives. We should at least be able to see God's love in comparison to others. That's what he's. The next thing he's going to say, look at where we're going in verse 2 here. I want you to think about America as compared to the rest of the world. Now, not everybody in America in the founding fathers were saved. Maybe some of them were a little questionable about God, I understand. But in general, there was a fear of God, and that's where they made their decisions. And God's going to bless that. Look at verse 2. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. And I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished. We will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. You know, Americans are ungrateful for the blessings the Lord has given them. It is almost as if we think we deserve the blessed life because we're Americans. So if I'm so blessed, why don't we have everything we want? Because the prosperity of the fool shall destroy him. And God loves you too much to allow prosperity to destroy you. Now I'm going to have to stop here because I don't want to get into this whole other thing here. Because our next point is love versus hate. And I know that it gets into all about Jacob and Esau, and we need to deal with that. My point here this morning is this. You need to settle some things. God loves you with an everlasting love. Whether you understand or not. Last night, Janet cuts my hair. She's been cutting my hair for 30 years or more. And she cuts my older son's hair. And Esther was there with Brandon and their kids. And she was running over some music with Janet for this morning. And little Silas, he's what, 14 months old? About 14 months old. And he needed a haircut. He was getting down there, you know, and so she wanted to give him a haircut. So we put him in this little seat and got him all done up and put in. He's just kind of smiling until she started cutting hair. You would think his nerve endings were in his hair, you know. She started cutting hair. You would have thought she was cutting his ears off. All of a sudden, you know, he's doing this, you know, and so forth. And you're trying to, you know, cut a moving target, you know, and not poke the kid in the eye. And first he got scared, you know, and he was crying. Well, then he just got mad. You know why? He didn't understand. Why is she doing this to me? I walked in here and I was just fine. Now all of a sudden she's coming at me with these pair of scissors. These knives are coming at me. What's worse, mommy is holding my head like this. And my feet are going like this. And my mama, that's what they call her, mama. And mama's going around with these scissors trying to come. And then Juliet, she has such a tall, you know, she's too, she has such a tender heart. She saw Silas crying, and she got all upset. I don't want to do this. She's crying. And so she's crying, and he's crying. And everybody's trying around. It's okay. It's okay. You know, you got six people around you saying, it's okay. Why would six people tell me it's okay? It's probably because it's not okay. You know what I'm saying? Poor kid was scared to death. Now we're going to do a snip a few hairs. Make him look like a boy again. Why? Because you care about him. You're tending to him. And what do we do with God? God says, I got a little trimming to do. And he comes at us, and we don't understand. Now, do you know what we were telling Silas? Mama won't hurt you. She wouldn't hurt you. She would never do anything. Weren't we? She'd never do everything's okay. You know, and everything's fine. You know, and everything's fine. And we fight God that way. What do you mean you love us? If you love me, you wouldn't be doing this to me. Hannah, when she was a baby, they made her, I don't think they even did it with the rest of our babies, but there was a kick right then about making sure you didn't have lead in your blood. You know? And she was a baby, and they were going to check her for lead poisoning. Now, we were in a house that was built in 83, so it was after they threw out all the lead paint, and so it was all new paint. There was no lead in our house. It didn't have lead pipes or anything like that. Everything was fine. And we had to take her. There she was in the hospital there, and they were going to draw blood from this little, I mean, she was what, a month or two old or three, or I don't know, it wasn't much. And they couldn't find her vein. And they pulled it out, and they tried again, and they're fishing. And they pulled it out, and they tried again, and they're fishing. And so help me, Hannah, I was holding Hannah, and she looked me square in the eye. I mean, she was only a couple months, it's kind of like, are you real here? I'll be honest with you. I finally told her, I said, that's enough. We walked out. I said, there's no lead. There isn't any lead. If there's any lead, I'll let you know. And he said, well, we have to. You know, you don't. Get it out of there. You can't get it in, you know, poor thing. I felt so bad for her. But that's what we do to God. We go, what in the world are you doing? I said, I'm trying to save your life. I have loved you. Wherein hast thou loved us? He says, you have no idea how much love I've shown you because you don't even appreciate it anymore. Just getting started. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to have the God who loves us like that giving us the silent treatment? He's going to do that for 400 years. And it's not his idea. He says, you just got to think about this a while. The Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for these dear folks and their patience this morning. Lord, thank you for your love. Your love is with an everlasting love. Oh, if we could just settle that in our heart. Like that old psalm that his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. I think it's Psalm 136, I think it is. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. Lord, you love us so much. Your mercy is so great and so mighty. May we not forget. May we settle that in our heart. Heads are bowed and our eyes.